Our God and Father, we come before you today again just to worship you. We know that you are a great God. We know that you are a mighty God. We know there is no God like you, and we pray that all of the nations around the world, for those who are walking around calling themselves atheists, people walking around calling themselves agnostics, and all kinds of names from foreign religions, will know that there is a true God in heaven. But thank you so much for showing us your face, for showing us, Father, just your heart, and allowing us to connect with you, that we can call you Abba Father. And we really pray that you will be at the forefront of our lives every single day of our life. Father, please help us to never ever push you back to the lower rung of our lives, but to know that you're the most important thing in our life. And as Ben said, we need to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. We need to seek you first in every single thing we do. And when we are not, for us to convict ourselves and repent in our hearts and know that the reason why we're created is to worship you and worship you alone. Father, we love you. We're thankful for all that you do for us. We can see your hand working around the nations in the world. We've seen your hand work in the Middle East, and it's going to continue to work. And we know every knee, as it says in Philippians, will bow, because you are the true God that we worship. I pray that every single day that we will pray on our knees, that you make yourself more real to us as we grow older. And no matter where we are, we'll understand that you are the giver of life, and there's a reason why you give us life. Father, we love you. We're thankful for this day. We're thankful for Jesus, for his sacrifice on the cross. Father, please have mercy upon our souls. Help us never ever to get prideful, self-righteous, cynical, but help us to remain humble and pure-hearted as we serve you. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Mark chapter 12. Mark 12. We know that many of our brothers and sisters on holiday enjoying the sun, but that is okay. But we'll have a great time here looking through Mark chapter 12. I've just titled this message, The Greatest Commandments. You know, yesterday was my birthday, and I do want to thank all of you that sent me text messages. Thank you so much for those messages. And I got a card. You know, Chris Stevens gave me a card this morning. And it's kind of a cool picture right here. It says, happy birthday, bro. And he has a dog with a colorful afro. You understand? But you see, the thing that I loved about the card was, still, it says, yo, still looking cool. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, and that's very, very encouraging. I got a text from Alexika, a guy we studied with, who's now a brother in the Lord. And he says, you know what, folks? You know, it's amazing to see that, you know, he says, you're a father, you're a brother, but you're still looking young and energetic. I said, hallelujah. I said, yes, yes. The older you get, the more energy the Lord gives you. Do you want to introduce from just the Lagos Church, Soji and Gbemi, from visiting from the Lagos Church right there. And I do want to welcome them. And I was actually chatting with Gbemi outside, and he said, Bola baptized her into the Lord 18 years ago. You don't know how many people you baptized, you know. So I said, where was that? When was that? But hey, man, there were many, do you understand, that came to know the Lord back then. And he's here with his brother who's in Ireland. Mark chapter 12, verse 38. Mark 12, 38. How are you feeling this morning? It's all good. Let's pick it up. You know, right here, you know, it's so amazing because when you look at Mark chapter 12, there is so much in there. You know, the teachers of the law, the Herodians, who are the party people of who are supporting Herod, they are asking Jesus questions upon questions upon questions. And so you cannot exhaust it. So the first question they're asking him is the question about paying taxes. And Jesus says, he brings out a coin and he shows them the inscription, and he says, give to Caesar's what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. Then the next thing again, okay, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection. They ask him a question again. They said, teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. And then the story goes on and on. And just says, hey guys, hold it right here. Can you please calm down, because at the resurrection, there'll never be people marrying or being given in marriage. Question done. Question number two. And so Jesus is winning right here. And then the third question they throw at him is the one about which is the greatest commandment. And so we pick it up in verse 28. It says, one of the teachers of the law. So the Pharisees and the Pharisees and Herodians have asked him a question. The Sadducees have asked him a question. Do you understand? Man, and Jesus is answering their questions. And then one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Do I need to use the mic, or should I do away with the mic? He said, everybody can hear me? Okay, that's okay. Sometimes I don't need a microphone. I just say, yeah, that's true. See, there were some honest people there. Some people are thinking, yeah, he doesn't need a mic. At least say it. Brother, can you? That's okay. All right. Okay. We don't want to blow your eardrums away. Going back home and putting some cotton wool and is this lonely? Man? No, we don't want to do that. Okay. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? What are they trying to do? Trap Jesus again. Why? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but him. Amen. So love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. You know, brothers and sisters, we are in the kingdom of God. Isn't that right? But I really pray that it never gets to a stage where we become far from the kingdom of God. Because I believe this is very, very key. Because if you cannot love this almighty God, you will not have the strength to love your neighbor. And you know, this is a key thing for all of us here this morning about our walk with God. You know, you might be visiting here today. You might consider yourself an atheist. You might consider yourself an agnostic. You might even be religious and being to all of the church services in your life, growing up religious. Yes, you are not far from the kingdom of God, but until you start putting the Bible into practice and reading it, you will still be far from the kingdom of God. The rich young ruler was not far from the kingdom of God. He had heaven on his mind, but he was on his road to hell. He says, I've kept this, but God is concerned about our obedience. Isn't that right? Because love and obedience, they go hand in hand. You know, in the message, it reads right here in this version. One of the religion scholars came up, hearing the lively exchanges of question and answer, and seeing how sharp Jesus was in his answers, he put in his question, which is most important of all the commandments? Jesus said, the first in importance is this. Listen, Israel, the Lord your God is one, so love the Lord your God with all your passion, I love that word, and prayer, and intelligence, and energy. There is no other commandment that ranks with these. The religious scholar said, a wonderful answer, teacher, so lucid and accurate, that God is one and there is no other, and loving him with all passion, heart, isn't that right? Intelligence and energy, and loving others as well as you love yourself. Why? That's better than all offerings and sacrifices put together. When Jesus realized how insightful he was, he said, you're almost there, right on the border of God's kingdom. You know, this morning, I don't want to be on the border of God's kingdom. I want to be in God's kingdom. Isn't that right? Do you understand? Jesus doesn't want people just kind of saying, waving at the border. No. I don't want to be on the border. I want to be in the kingdom of God this morning. So I ask you a question. If you are visiting with us here this morning, are you on the border of the kingdom of God, or are you in the kingdom of God? A good question to ask. Nicodemus came to Jesus that night. Jesus gave him a couple of answers. Unless a man is, you know, born again, cannot see the kingdom of God. How can a man enter his mother's womb again? And then just said, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he will never enter the kingdom of God. And these are things, you know, I really want to encourage you this morning to get into a study with somebody and really say, what is this all about? What is this all about the kingdom and about loving God? Because church attendance doesn't save. It's obedience to the scriptures and a relationship with God that helps us to be saved. You know, there was a common discussion amongst the teachers of the law. You know, back then, in those days, they were discussing the law. And so this guy comes up to Jesus and says, you know, which is the most important one? The Jewish rabbis and teachers, they had come up, okay, they were having a discussion, okay, and identified 613 commands. Can you see that? 613 in the law. 248 of these were viewed as being positive in nature, while 365 were viewed as negative. And yet, these commands, they were subdivided into two groups, heavy and light. The problem was the scribes were spending so much time because they couldn't agree on the commands, and they were always there thinking, which one is more heavy, which one is more binding, which were light, which was less binding. Man, you know one thing? I don't want to waste my time with 613 commands. I just want to obey Jesus. And so Jesus takes all these laws, 613 of them, and he sums it up in two. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Leviticus 19:18. Love God and love your neighbor. I love Jesus. Simple man with a simple plan. You know, Bible says, where words are many, sin is not absent. That was why the Pharisees were in so much sin. It was laws upon laws. And this son, man, I love Jesus. Man, just keep it simple. Love God, isn't that right? And love your neighbor. Isn't that simple enough, Rob? John, simple? Okay, good. Amen. You know, this morning, you and I, we've got to make a conscious decision to love God with every single thing we had. We have. Isn't that right? You know, Jesus right here, he personalizes that relationship by saying what? With the Lord, by using the phrase, your God. Love the Lord, your God. Is he your God this morning? Or is there something else that is your God this morning? It is your question. You know, for many of us here this morning, many of us probably grew up in families where our parents taught us how to read the Bible. When I was growing up, my dad, you know, got disillusioned with the Anglican Church, Protestantism, because he wanted something more exciting, and started to go to what we call African traditional churches, white garment churches, which I hated with a passion. And back there was no preaching, but let me tell you something though, I learned the Psalms. Because there was a focus on Psalms, and I learned that. So, yeah, even though it was negative, there were some things I took away from that. For some of us, a walk with God does not come naturally. Some of us, we need to work at it. Like any other thing. For some of us, it comes naturally. And it's something that's still a day with that. We've got to work on loving God. We've got to work at it. You know, when you look at the word, the words right here, it says all. Isn't that right? God's wholehearted love for us cannot be answered with half-hearted commitments. This morning, God wants your all. He wants all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Anything less than that, God is saying, not good enough. He wants everything. He wants every single thing from you. And when he lists heart, mind, soul, and strength, nothing is left out. How should we love God? Devotion in our hearts, guys. What are you devoted to? Passion in our souls. Thoughtfulness in our heads. Energy with our hands. Point number one, the most important one. Heart, mind, soul, and strength. You know, when we talk about the heart, what are we talking about? We're talking about feelings, we're talking about desires, we're talking about our passions. What is the heart? The heart is the whole inner being of a man or a woman. That's the heart. It includes our thinking, isn't that right? The thinking aspect of man, it includes how do we think. It includes the will of man. And I'm going to be giving some examples here. It brings in those feelings and emotions and our conscience. Because those things are important. What he's saying is, you cannot love God mindlessly. The heart is where you think. The heart is where you feel. And the heart is where you choose. And this morning, some of us are going to be making choices in our lives, even as disciples. How do you think? How do you feel? How do you choose? That is where we desire things, where we deliberate, and where we decide on things, where we ponder things, all for the glory of God. You know, in the United Kingdom, there is something that amazes me. It is okay in the UK to be passionate about everything except God. People are having a party, and you mention your faith. You have just spoiled that party for everybody. You have just spoiled the party. And when I was working, you know, in the probation service, man, people are talking, you know, talking about how they were going to get drunk, party this, party that, what they did on the weekend, and I'll just come in there. I had a great time in church. And you could just hear the murmuring and the sneers. But that's what I did. That was my party. The fellowship of believers. And yet, in our world today, it is not politically correct to share about us being passionate for God. I know this morning, guys, I don't know what you're passionate about. Some of us, we're passionate about movies. Passionate about sports, politics, fashion, clothes, restaurants. But I cannot be passionate about God. I think there is a problem there. Type in the phrase, a passion for something, into Amazon.co.uk. It's going to come up with hundreds of books. A passion for birds, books, cactus, chocolates, fashion, fishing, flying, gardening. There's a passion for everything. There's even a passion for mushrooms. And a passion for seeing. There's a passion for everything. But you know, brothers and sisters, how about a passion for God? I really believe what determines our souls and what determines the character of a man, what determines the inner being of a man, what determines your altitude as a disciple is your passion for God. How much you love God. Lots of people say, you know, I want to grow. I want to do great things for God. Do you know what I'm saying? It's not about your talent. It's about how much you love God. Because the more you love God, God is the one who lifts you up. In our culture, like I said, it's okay to be passionate about anything except your religion. Except your relationship with God. I see people when they go to a rock concert, man, they are letting loose. Isn't that right? A political rally. The Olympics. They let loose. And then, when they see somebody singing hallelujah in their workplace, they think that person is a fanatic. That bothers me. Premier League football has just started. I must say I'm an Arsenal supporter. But when you look at Premiership games, and you see men taking off their shirts, unfit men with their bare guts hanging out, and you see five of them, yesterday they were there, and it spelled Chelsea, match of the day. They are passionate. They are willing to strip for a football match, but unwilling to strip for their God. Am I talking about them or am I talking about us? What are the things that will stop you from being passionate for this great God? On our knees, guys. Quick prayers in the morning. You're not passionate for God. It is something that you've got to invest in. I've got to keep on battling with that. I've been a disciple now for over 25 years. I am still battling with that. 27 years, to be accurate. Every morning, I've got to tell myself, I've got to get on my knees and battle with this because I know, you know, I wake up every morning, you know what I'm saying? And sometimes there's that temptation. You know, we wake up every morning and we have breakfast. Don't all of us have breakfast in the morning? Why don't you have spiritual food then? You walk out, you feel in the belly physically, but how about spiritually speaking, guys? That is what we're talking about. You know, if you're passionate about something, it drives your day. You know, three things I just want to quickly say. You know, look at John chapter 2. John chapter 2. And I'll quickly give you some practical points there. John chapter 2. You know, John 15, we could do a message on John 15 about this and say, why do people get tired spiritually? They're not in the vine. They're not loving God with all their hearts. One of the things I told myself many, many years ago, I said, if I put in more into my secular job, more than I put into my walk with God, I am in trouble. I kept on telling myself, if I put in more into my secular job or hobbies or everything else, more than my relationship with God, I have failed as a disciple. Because I have not honored God. That's the language in the church. You know, when you get baptized in Christ, that is the first and foremost thing, your relationship with God. Colossians 3:23, in everything you do, do it with all your heart as working for God, isn't that right, and not for man. We all have passion within us here, but sometimes our passions can be misdirected. Oh, students, yeah, I've got to study for exams, so I've got to do this 3,000-page dissertation or 10,000. Therefore, that week, because I'm sweating all night, my quiet times are going to be secondary. I say, oh, dear, you have failed your God. Oh, I've got this project to do at work, man, sleepless nights, and then the quiet time goes. And then that very thing becomes your idol, and God becomes less. We've got to put God, hallelujah, praise Jehovah. From the heavens, praise his name. It means living by God's agenda. You know, in John chapter 2, I just use it, write this down as a reference. You know, we see the passion of Jesus' heart. We see a man loving God with all of his heart. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. These guys, like I said last week, they were in the temple, abusing the temple, dealing, you know, selling doves, selling cattle. And Jesus made a whip of cords in John 2 and drew, that's passion for the house of God. How is your passion for your own heart today? Are you passionate about driving sin out of your life? You know, sometimes we can act very defeated when we're driving sin out of our lives. But you know what, guys? We have got to fight tooth and nail to make sure that we're getting sin out of our lives. You know, I'm a passionate man. People say, what gives me passion? My relationship with God. Nothing else. Not talent. My walk with God. Let me ask you a question. How is your relationship with God this morning? How is it? I don't want to see show of hands, but I want to encourage you. Are you in there every morning working at it? Now, our God is a great God. You know, some days you're going to have good times, bad times. You're going to miss some days. But the whole idea is, the mindset needs to be, I am going to work hard on my relationship with God. I see a lot of people that will work hard on a job interview rather than work hard on the relationship with God. I say, misplaced priorities. Who's going to give you the job? I see people work hard at a promotion than work, you know, than work with their work. And they put in 1,000% and all the energy is gone on something physical. And then you say, God, you wake up in the morning and you pray like a little kid. Dear God, Father, I know you love me. Lord, I'm a sinner. Here I am coming again before you, God. The quiet times have not been good, but Lord, I can only give you 3 minutes today. Now, by the time you do that for a week, what do you think God is going to be saying? You need to repent. What are some passion killers as we talk about hearts? Number one, unconfessed sin. You will not give your heart if there is sin in your heart. Unconfessed sin. Let me ask a question here. Why is unconfessed sin a passion killer? You cannot worship God with your heart if there's unconfessed sin, the passion will go. Why is that a passion killer? Unconfessed sin. Anybody? Oh, wow. I think I've thrown in a red herring right here. Wow. Okay. It stops you praying to God. All right? Okay? Mary? Wall of sin, Isaiah 59. Your consciousness to be clear. You see, guys, here's one thing. I don't know about you, but I know that there have been times in my own life where I know that I've been in sin, and then you leave it, and you come into the fellowship, and you're kind of thinking, man, I've got to get that sin out, because it affects the passion, it affects, and then you're walking out, and you know that, man, I'm being a hypocrite here. Get it out. Get it out so you can serve this man of God, because, you know, nobody wants to walk around the church with guilty feelings. You want to be free. Yeah, could you? It weighs you down.
The very thing that you're not confessing is the very thing Satan is pointing his fingers at. You walk into church and he's saying, look at you. If they just knew what you were like, look at you. But don't confess it, because if you confess it, they're going to come down hard on you. Can you hear the voice of Satan? Not knowing that the blood of Jesus is so freeing. 1 John chapter 1. Did I see a hand go there? Yeah. We become hard-hearted. You know, we're doing the church study with Temi. And normally when we do the church study from Hebrews chapter 3, it says, see to you, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. It says, but encourage one another daily, so that none of you will be hardened by what? Sin's deceitfulness. Sin is deceitful. The very thing that you're not being open about is the very thing Satan is attacking. Get it on out there. Isn't that right? You've got to get it on out there. Confess it. Normally we say there are three things that I tell people that keep people on the edge and give you passion in the church. Number one, we say openness. James 5:16. Confess your sins to one another. Don't give me this mamby-pamby, I'm just confessing it to God. It says one another. You are only confessing it to God. There's nobody to hold you accountable. Yes, there's a time to confess to God. But man, when you've got some addiction and some bad sin in your life, you need somebody to help you. Isn't that right? I'm praying to God and nobody knows. But how are you going to change? You know, secondly, we talk about everyone, Ephesians 4 verse 25, must put up falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. Brother, sister, how is it going? Well, you know, how is it going? Awesome. You know, cliches. Sometimes we have cliches in the church that are just no good. We come up with cliches. How are you doing? I'm fired up. How are you doing? I'm encouraged. How are you doing? Awesome. But that sin is eating you up. Isn't that right? And then we get into robot mode. Guys, you've got to get the sin out. Thirdly, what are some of the things that keep us faithful in the church? Colossians 1 talks about the whole idea. You know, Paul talks about admonishing, teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy. We call it discipling or mentoring one another relationships. Isn't that right? People in our lives. Because if you have nobody to go to, you know what happens? You're cooked. Unconfessed sin is a passion killer. I've seen ministers, I've seen friends, disciples lose their passion because of unconfessed sin. That's why we have communion. Is there any unconfessed sin in your life? A lot of people say, well, you know, I'm not really there. It could even be just a negative attitude. Another passion killer that stops us, unresolved conflict. Look around the church. We are a fellowship, isn't that right? Is there any unresolved conflict in your house towards your brother and sister? You cannot tell me you're a disciple, and there are going to be unresolved conflicts in your heart, and you come in Sunday after Sunday, taking communion, singing, I love to praise him. I love to praise his holy name. Isn't that right? Getting on down there. Woo! But when you see your brother and sister coming, you walk the other way. Let's talk about it. We are not playing church. I don't know how to play church. Got to get it all out there. Those little attitudes, you know, those subtle comments behind closed doors. Did you see that person today? What do you think? Invitation for gossip. You have some things in your heart already, isn't that right? Rather than you repent, you say, what do you think? And the what do you think wasn't to help, it was more to gather some simple information. What do you think? What do you think of Toxie's message today? That comment he made. Come and talk to me directly, Matthew 18. Attitudes. And the Bible talks about a bitter poison that can creep in. Guys, if we're going to be powerful as a fellowship, we've got to get it on out there and work on these things quickly and deal with them swiftly. Now, I know some things take a long time to do. You know, there are family issues here. But let me tell you know, we've just got to say, man, I don't want anything to stop me from loving my brother or serving God. I cannot walk into church and there's conflict here and there and I can't sing well. And you're looking at the person that you're having attitudes towards and you kind of think, I cannot sing today. Then let's deal with it. And if you can't, Matthew 18, bring in another person so they can be dealt with. And then we have a church where we're all happy. Is there any unresolved conflict in your life that you need to deal with this morning? Deal with it today. Last point under some passion killers, uninspiring friends. Uninspiring friends. Uninspiring. You know, we all want to remain inspired. Isn't that right? I believe in, you know, when one part suffers, every part suffers. Isn't that right? But even within the church, we've got to start making choices and spiritual decisions that will help us. Isn't that right? For example, let me tell you something. When things were going on, I spoke to my wife. I went up to her, and there were some things, you know, that were kind of bothering me. And I felt, okay, I was feeling burdened by it. Because I was around some people that every single time I got around them, it was negative, it was gossip, and it started to bother my soul. And I said, you know what, these guys cannot be my friends. I don't want to hang around them. Because it seems as if every single time I get around them, it's something negative, it's something critical. And I just felt, I don't need this for my soul. I just want to remain pure. I just want to remain fired up. Because every time I got together with them, some energy was gone. You understand? So you're walking away kind of thinking, okay, here we go again. Oh, man, it's this. And then it got to a stage, I said, enough is enough. I don't want to hang around them. You know what, guys? The Bible says, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools comes to ruin. Even though I'm in the church, and I want to help my brother and sister, and but I don't want to be around uninspiring people that will suck my energy and suck the spiritual life out of me. Rather than you suck it, I will say, in love, can we look at some scriptures? Let me help your hearts. But I think some of us, sometimes we're on the receiving end because we love those choice muscles. And then we form a clique. Isn't that right? And then we don't grow. And then we say, no wonder we're not growing. Isn't that right? Because we have a committee of gossipers. The committee of the slanderers. Isn't that right? The committee of the unfulfillers. And we say, let's have a chat. And then when you see each other, I tell you guys, I've been there before. Gossip is sweet. And when you get together, it's just flowing. And that person did this. And that. It's sweet. That's why magazines sell. Okay, sells. Isn't that right? Enquirers. These magazines, people, they sell. Isn't that right? I don't even move near them. But you know, when you look at the stores, they are bestsellers. It's gossip. And gossip is sweet. Man, turn the gossip into the gospel of Jesus. Use the energy to share your faith. Use your energy to invite somebody to church. Speak words of life into somebody's heart. Rather than, I hear this. I hear that. Woo! Uninspiring friends. Who are your friends today? I want to be around people who are going to get me to heaven. I want to be around people that will challenge my marriage, challenge my kids and say, brother, hey, we love you, but hey, let's talk real. What are you doing for the kingdom of God? When was the last time you were in a study? Now, when you start to take the language there, you know what they will say? There you go again. Kingdom. That's what you got. That's why you're in the kingdom. That's our purpose. Let's talk real right here. But sometimes we can be, you know, as one preacher said when we went for a concert in Croydon many years ago, Sammy was a part of a singing group, and the preacher got up there and says, you know what, guys, I'm not into sipping weak tea and having insipid conversations. I'm here about the kingdom of God. And I said, yeah. What are we about? Point number two, you know, we've looked at hearts. Quickly, soul. Do you know what the soul is? The soul is what gives life. The soul is the whole person. The soul is a place of feeling. It's a place of feeling. Where you feel, where you bear your heart out. We see so many men, before I move on, that had hearts in the Bible. Jesus had a great heart. Isn't that right? David had a great heart, even though he sinned. Do you understand? You know, and you think about David and Goliath, you could see the heart and the passion there fighting those battles. If you don't have passion, you cannot fight your spiritual battles. The soul. Look at Hebrews chapter 5 quickly. Hebrews 5. Are you with me, church? Hebrews 5. I remember. As a non-disciple, going to discotheques, finish your studies and then you go to the disco and you dance, man. You dance and you're sweating and energy is dissipated. And then you look back at your life and you say, Look at every single area I've put energy into. Am I willing now to put energy into these areas so that I can love God more? Parents, your example and your passion is directly proportional to how your children will do. It's not what you tell them, it is what they see. It is what you see. Amen. There's a baby at the back having some passion right there, but that's okay. That's okay. Maybe it's the preaching. No, I don't think so. Hebrews chapter 5. The soul. Let's go and talk about the soul here. And wind this on down. The soul. Hebrews 5. Are we there? Here's an example of Jesus giving his soul to God. Look at what it says. In verse 6. And he says in another place, you are priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his what? Reverent submission. Remember, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him and was designated by God to the high priest in order of Melchizedek. Remember again, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with what? Loud cries and tears. And you know, this incident here is not just a kind of Gethsemane. Man, he's crying to his father because he wants the world to be saved. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you cried in your prayers? We cry sometimes for a job, isn't that right? But when was the last time you cried for lost souls? Peckham, Kidbrook, Elephant and Castle. You hear what I'm saying right here? Bromley. But when was the last time you cried and said, God, please, loud cries and tears. How passionate are your prayers? Is there passion in my prayers? Or it's more like, hey, good morning, God. Here I am, God. Let me just check in here. And then you go to prayer. You got to be on your knees begging God. You know, I know that for me personally, one of the big things I cry to God for are character changes. Fruits of the Spirit. I'm crying out to God. Because it's only God that can change some of the things that I cannot change. But do you cry out to God? For those unresolved conflicts, do you cry out to God? You know what, guys? When there's a lack of tears in our prayers, maybe that can be a reflection of an undernourished spirit. You know, when you buy a carton of juice nowadays, it says one of five a day. Isn't that right? So you got to have your orange, your fruits, your vegetables. It says five a day. Spiritually speaking, is your soul undernourished? Is there a deficiency in my soul when I think about my walk with God? Am I feeding myself? Am I growing in my walk with God? How's my Bible study? Am I feeding on the Word of God? Guys, we've got to feed ourselves right here. An undernourished spirit. You know, soul. How about the mind? These are the important things. The mind. Thoughts and understanding. I don't know who prayed today or said something today. I think it was Mark when he was praying that. When we sing those songs, let us sing them and connect with those words. That when we come in, you know, we're worshiping God and we're connecting, do you understand, with the songs. You know, man, just singing something, I'm kind of thinking, man, great is thy faithfulness. My eyes were closed, and then I just heard Kendall singing, great is thy faithfulness. Man. And then she sang it, and then the other guys came in, and I said, what a great song. Did you connect with the song? Or was your mind somewhere else? You know, in Matthew 16, write this down as a reference. You know, Jesus was about going to the cross. Peter decides to say, you know what, Jesus, let me have a discipling time with you. Never will you go to the cross. Then Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. All of us are responsible for the way that we think. As a man thinketh, so he is. Look at Romans 8 verse 6. We're getting there. Romans 8 verse 6. Are you with me, guys? Romans 8 verse 6. How do you think? What goes on in your mind? I've got to watch it, guys, because I know sometimes my mind can be prone to negativity. And I've got to fight. All of our minds can be prone to negativity. There's a dark side of us that we've always got to keep on fighting. Because when your mind gets dark, you cannot have an impact on anybody. You go down a road that you don't want to get down, you get depressed, and you start to think things that people are not even thinking. And you see people that love you, and you kind of thinking, hey, away from me. Because you have allowed your mind to go down a route of negativity. Look at Romans 8, verse 6. You know, sometimes I've done that. I'm thinking something in my mind, maybe there's something unresolved with my wife or with my kids, isn't that right? And man, they are not even thinking anything related to that, but because it's unresolved in my head, isn't that right? They just say something innocently and then I snap. Why? Because it was unresolved in my mind. Romans 8, verse 6. Are we there? Look at what it says. It says, the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is what? Life and peace. Who controls your mind? Are you going to allow the Spirit to control your mind? Positive thoughts. Look at Philippians chapter 4. These are the things we need to focus on. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4. I tell you guys, negative thinking will paralyze you. And God is saying, you've got to worship me, not just with your heart. I want your soul, but I want your mind. It's so interesting. In Old Testament times, the mind was never mentioned. Only in the New Testament is the mind mentioned. Well, guys, we've got to, because just his battle after he was baptized in the wilderness, it was a mind battle with Satan. How is your mind? What is your mind focused on today, guys? I know it's challenging on your workplaces. I know it might be challenging at home. But guys, please worship God with your mind. Give him your mind every day and say, God, please, let me think some things that are positive. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Are we there? Philippians 4, look at what it says. Philippians 4, verse 8. Am I there? Are we there yet? There's a movie that's out there. Are we there yet? Okay, we're here. Philippians 4, verse 8. Are we there? I love this scripture. I hope I'm there. It says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is what? True. Whatever is, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about what? Such things, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice and the God of peace will be with you. Can you see all of those words there? True, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. You know what? If you struggle with negativity, memorize this scripture. And you wake up every day and you say, Lord, here I go again. Let me memorize it. Let it seep into the pores and pray through it. Lord, today, help my mind to be true. Help my mind to be noble. Help my mind to be right, pure, lovely. Let me think about those things. Brothers and sisters, we are not running aimlessly. We are running with purpose. We are running with perseverance. But you've got to think through the things that you do. Strength. The most important thing, heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know, when I talk about strength right here, I'm talking about power. I'm talking about physical strength. I'm talking about spiritual strength. I'm talking about loving God by worshiping Him with all our body, with everything that we do. You know, Romans 12. Offer your bodies as what? Living sacrifices, holy and what? Acceptable to Him. Every ability I have, every gift I have, every talent I have, every strength is to be used for the Lord. Can I just say something here? Our churches are full of talent. But you know what bothers me sometimes? I see people use their talents in the secular world. But when it comes to serving God with it, those talents are not used. Think about that. Let me just leave it there. Every man and every woman has been given a talent by God. You know, in John 4, let's even go to John chapter 4. Last scripture we'll look at, and then we'll go to our second point, which is short. John 4. Wow, I need to. Okay, John 4, are we there? Woman by the well. For the sake of time, just write this down for a reference. I won't read it. We all know the story of the woman by the well. Do we all know that story? She was a Samaritan, isn't that right? And and it says Jesus was going through Samaria. And in verse 6 it says, Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was. Jesus, Son of God, was what? Tired. Now, brothers and sisters, what do you do when you're tired? Let's just, what do you do when you're tired? Sleep. Okay, good. Okay. You don't want to talk to anybody. Man. Sister, I appreciate your honesty because I feel that way sometimes. Let's get it on out there. If I was to say how many of you don't like talking to people when you're feeling tired, a lot of hands will go up. But all of us, we want to give the sophisticated answers. Let's just say as it is. Okay. Yeah. You want to be alone. In the corner. Yeah. Feeling depressed. Okay. Yeah. Yes. Huh? You want to relax your mind. Yeah. You don't feel like giving. Oh, tired, man. You just want to go home and buy some Radox and put it in the bath and just sit there, you understand? Leave me alone. Unwind. Wow, that's a sophisticated word. Unwind. No, just kidding. Just kidding. It's good. Guys, there are good things to do to unwind. You understand? That's why they make money. In supermarkets, you go there, they have Radox this, Radox that, Power this. Let me tell you something. It's all the same ingredients. Lavender, all this. It's all the same thing. Tricking your mind, and you think, man, you're sat in the bath, and I'm taking in the aroma of lavender. It's telling your mind, and you think you feel relaxed. Yeah, all right. I just stand in the shower, simple soap, I'm in and I'm out. Amen. I don't have time to be sitting in the bath there thinking, ah, lavender, wine, man. I want food. And they have that thing, you know, rosemary, thyme, infusion, this infusion, that. I'm kind of thinking, yeah, £1, man. I'd rather get £1 and get me some food right there. Do you know what I'm saying? Yeah, unwind. Now, guys, don't get me wrong. It's good to, you know, sea salt, bath salts. Those things are good. Let me tell you something, guys. Your will kicks in when you're tired. Should kick in. Some of us, your emotions, positive emotions should kick in when you're tired. Some of us, when we're tired, we go down the route of negativity. I don't want to see anybody. Jesus, tired as he was, he gave. He gave. Isn't that right? Let me tell you something, guys. There are times when I am tired, you know, I don't do anything in the house, but I've got to be an example here and gave. Jesus, tired as he was, and a whole village was evangelized. Because he spoke to the woman. His other disciples, Samaritans, scum of the earth. But he gave. Guys, what we do when we're tired distinguishes a disciple from a religious person. Disciples give. Now, sometimes you're tired and you need to wind down. It's good to go on holidays. But what do you normally do when you're tired? Is it more like, okay, man, you want to sleep for 12 hours. That's good to have that. But if you're doing that every single day, do you understand? There's time on your hands. What are you doing for God? Isn't that right? Yeah, leave me alone. I'm kind of thinking, man, you need someone, you need a talking to right here. I wouldn't allow that for my kids. I'm tired, leave me alone. And sometimes we do it as adults. Tired as he was. What do you do when you are tired? The most important thing, brothers and sisters, heart, mind, soul, and strength, quickly, love your neighbor as yourself. You know, as I wind up right here, you know, he says, and who is your neighbor? You know, he says, love your neighbor. Brothers and sisters, your neighbor is every single person around you. Regardless of race, creed, color, language, background, educational status, everybody is our neighbor. Everybody is our neighbor. He says, though we do not face a pantheon, or the Greeks, or false gods like the Israelites did, we face pressure.